People have already left, but I would ask before everybody leaves, I would ask that everybody in our church, all the members at least, listen to this sermon. We're launching, I'm pausing our series on spiritual warfare, kind of launch off the new year. I believe there's, we're taking a turn in our church, and I would ask that you ponder what is being proclaimed here today, and that we would, I think it's life-changing. I think there's an aspect to this that we will have to kind of walk it out all the way to its end. It's going to change the way we do training here at our church, and so forth. So I would ask that everybody who's doing nursery, Sunday school, that you would listen to this sermon, and everybody that you know that have missed this sermon, that would go online, so that everybody can come online together as a church and move out together. So the title of the sermon, we're going to be talking about, it's going to be a short series, just to kind of launch us into this. It's, in a sense, there's nothing new here. But you'll be surprised, even though there's nothing new, I would venture to say that most of you have not had that aha moment about what I'm talking about. And the lack of the aha is, in many ways, this is exactly where all the things that we've been talking about in the past, like this is where the enemy camps. This is where ways that the ahas never get to its fruition, because under the guise of humility, okay, when we talk about kingdom life and what it means to be king, we think it's humble not to think this way. So we have a skewed view of humility about what's God's purpose here. And God's purpose for his people here, in the way that the kingdom is coming and the kingdom has come, we really need to kind of rethink, the very purpose of this life. And you're thinking, Henry, what you gotta say, is it that life-changing? Aren't a lot of preachers preaching this? I've never heard it. And it's so obvious. Okay? Now, when I say I don't hear, I hear bits and pieces of it. But it isn't like, it's not enough, I think. Until you like really just put your finger on it, it won't be enough to say, like, wow, like I really got to change my mind. And here's what I'm going with this to just kind of give you a roadmap. The kingdom life in the way we know it, okay, we have the same kind of idea about eternity that we do about church. We have a consumer mindset in many ways about church. We come to church to be served, rightly so. But as we read, right, I think, at least in our home group last week, that we come to church to urge one another to serve. Right? If you read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, stir one another up, right, towards love and good deeds. And then it says, comma, not, right, forgetting to meet together. Not forsaking the gathering of believers. Why do we get together? So that we could learn. So that when people are not serving, they're not being very loving. The purpose of church is to stir one another so that they can do that more. Like if you're leaving this church and nobody's pointed out that I don't think you're serving. I don't think you're, like I don't think you're really loving. Like we're failing one another if we're leaving a gathering. I'm not just talking Sunday service, but growth group where a lot of this is supposed to happen, like the job of fellowship. Why is this so important? I mean, like it's not intuitive, is it? Hey, let's get together so that we could like really just kind of urge one another towards love and good deeds. Why is that so? Why is that in there? It's not a natural fit. Because in eternity, sometimes when we think about heaven, we think about like the grandest vacation we could possibly imagine. Like nobody's working. Everybody's just enjoying themselves. That's what we think heaven is. And that would be a lie. God in heaven thought about work. Hence this, right? God, work in the fall was, in a sense, the work itself was cursed so that it would be difficult and hard. But work itself is not, right, like earthbound. Work is of eternity. And so if we think about heaven in a consumer mindset, like, oh, I just can't wait to give it to heaven, then I'll just truly, like, not have to worry about work. Actually, that would be very untrue. That would not be heaven. I love this quote. It helps me to long for eternity. I think I've read this before. It's C.S. Lewis in that series, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle, the last book in that series. Many of you have seen The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, and so forth. This is the last book. This is a quote. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. This is Aslan, right? But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily after, ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. I don't know what heaven truly is like, but I can tell you one thing. It won't be a consumer vacation. It's not like, hey, we pay the money, now let's begin the vacation for eternity. That's not the way it's laid out. So we want to learn about this. All right. And I want you to kind of understand, like, we are here, and I would surmise to you, okay, to learn to rule. And here's the good news for the disciples of Jesus Christ. You're going to be king one day. You're going to be queen one day. And for your children, your job is to raise them to be good kings, to be great kings, faithful, humble, courageous kings one day, and queens. Now, if you are a king and queen in training, life looks very different because you will reign with Christ one day. And you will have to have the qualities that is only forged in the suffering and the crucible of this life. The purpose of marriage is to that end, right? The relationship between Christ and the church. Why did Christ leave us here? Christ isn't calling us and commanding us to evangelize and to share our faith, right? To go and bring in the lost because he can't do the job. He could absolutely do the job himself. Then where would you be? What would you do? You think you can just zap courage when you get to heaven? If you do not have courage on earth, you will not have courage in heaven. Let me say that again. If you do not have courage on earth, you will not have courage in heaven. If you do not have mercy here, you will not have mercy in heaven. And I will tell you this, all kings and all kings, queens of heaven must have courage. They must have mercy. They must have kindness. They must have compassion. They must all be forged in the crucible of this life. Now, that's why the theme of the Bible, it's probably the most agreed upon idea. The theme of the Bible in the Old Testament, the continuity of the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's the kingdom of God. God's people in God's place under God's rule. That is the theme of the Bible. Whether it's in Genesis in the garden, God's place, right? God's people, God's rule, right? Promised land, God's people, God's place, God's rule. Even in the New Testament, right? God's people, right? God's rule in God's place, but the place is now the assembly. It's no longer a building. It's no longer a structure. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you, right? We are a temple now, right? It's living. He is the cornerstone. Matthew 3:1-2, right? This is how Christ, right? Ushering in this kingdom idea, right? Continuing, right? There was that 400 years of silence. Remember that, right? After they return from Babylon, now John the Baptist comes and then continues the kingdom idea into the New Testament. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. And then Jesus himself said, and this is the God, this is the good news. What's the good news, right? The good news is actually literally translated in Greek, the message of the angels, right? Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. What is the good news? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. The kingdom of God is here, right? You will one day be kings and queens, right? And you're here to learn to rule. Now, I say this to people, and people are like, that seems so arrogant, doesn't it? You will one day rule. You will one day be king. You will. It almost feels more humble to want to be a consumer. Like, oh, I just want to be a peasant in heaven. Like, that's not the deal. Here's the thing. You're the sons and daughters of the king. Now, you are now born into royalty. And you will have the qualities of a king and a queen. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, a royal priesthood, Jesus was the royal priest and king. Now, when you read the covenants of the Old Testament in the ancient Near East, okay, you had this contract that the suzerain king, there were suzerain kings and then vassal kings. It's like an emperor having many kings under him, right? Like King Herod was a vassal king to the Caesar, the great king. In scripture, God the Father is called king, and so is Jesus called king. So some would even argue there's that suzerain and vassal relationship. So we're not saying we're going to be suzerain kings in heaven. I'm not saying that. Right? But all the contracts in the covenant of God is written in that suzerain vassal format. Right? So if you look at the Mosaic covenant, it's written, right, in that format to like a suzerain king and a vassal king. Unarguable, right? For those who study the ancient Near East history. Psalms 8:1-9. Let's take a look at this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Okay. Now, why is he majestic? Because you have set your glory above the heavens. Okay. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Right? Avenger. Whoa, what does that mean? That means he takes something weak. How is God majestic? Because he'll take something weak like a baby, right? He'll do something great. He takes lesser things, weak things, right? Not so things. And then he does great things in them. That's why he's majestic. When I look at the heaven, at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moons and the stars, which you have set in place, then he goes on to say, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. He takes feeble man, right? Weaklings. Then he gives them dominion and glory and honor. He goes on to say, you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here are the two bookends. How majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And why is God majestic? Because he takes weaklings, the weak things, right? The nobodies. And he gives them dominion, glory, and honor. We're so infatuated with great people and great talent and great skill. God has no, right, glory in that. God is majestic because he can take, right? I love it when I see people, like, take a pencil, right? And they go, hey, watch this. And they'll balance the pencil on their finger. That's majestic. Like, that's the line of argument here. He'll take, these people that takes, nothing. Like, just everyday object, and they'll, like, do amazing things with it. You've seen those shows. That would be kind of touching in line with, right, this kind of thinking. God will take something not great and make it great. Why? Because he has done something in it. The thing in itself is not great. That's the point. And when he does something like that, then all of heaven says, how majestic. That is amazing, God. Now, is it just the psalmist? No. Hebrews 2:5 says it. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, and now it's referencing Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Now, this is talking about just mankind. You made him for a little lower, while lower than the angels. Right? So we're made for this time, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now it's getting prophetic. That's the quote. And then it continues. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjected to him. We don't see everything right now. Like, all that God has done, we don't. We're made a little lower than the angels, right? But then we'll be over angels. We will rule one day. And you will have to be a good king and a good queen. And here's the thing. If you're a Christian, you will one day be a leader. I don't want to lead. I just want to be a servant. No, you're going to be a servant leader. I'm sorry. That's the deal. That's not me saying it. And I will try to convince you that's what Jesus is saying. You will one day have to lead. You are born into it. You will one day be king. Now, what kind of a king are you going to be? We think when we say that, when I say you will one day be king, we think about like, oh, you know, we'll think about kings and all the power that they have. And, you know, we've not had good examples, have we? Because when we think about king, we think about all the privileges. But see, there's a different kind of leadership, okay, in thinking in Scripture. See, the only kind of leadership there ever is in Scripture is you must first be the example by which other people are led in that example. That's why it's so hard. Like if parents, if you're not a reader and your children, you're trying to get their children to read, it's really difficult. Because there is a principle at work in Scripture. That is, you must first be the example if you're to lead. And Jesus is like, get busy being the example. Because so many people lead without being an example. And we almost are kind of forgiving about it. Whether it's kings or presidents, we don't expect them to be the good example. We just expect them to serve us. And that's kind of the way we think about leaders nowadays. And that's exactly what John and James' mother thought. John and James, the disciples of Jesus Christ, right? They were teenagers, as most disciples of Jesus Christ were, right? Not much older than my girls, right? And so, like a good Jewish mom, right, came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, like make John and James your left and your right. And a lot of the disciples thought that way. They thought about Jesus being king, and they're going to get in on it, right, from the ground floor, right, early in the movement, right, so that later on they'll be, right, somebody's. And Jesus is like, no, that's not the way it works, right? And this is what he says in Luke 22, 25. It says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. You want others to serve you, right? You must first be their servant. They will have to become more important than you. Then you then have the right for them to serve you. Right? You must first be the example. Now, of course, that's exactly the kind of king Jesus was. John 17, 14. This is the last prayer before Jesus goes to the cross, called the final disposition. Let me read his prayer, a portion of it. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I did not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And here's what it says. Sanctify them in the truth, which means set apart for holy service in truth. So Jesus is praying, God, can you set them apart for holy service? Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. Right? Same Greek, right? Which means holy, to be set apart for holy service. So Jesus going to the cross, Jesus suffering and dying is the way he sets himself apart for holy service. And then he says that they also may do likewise. It says also, which means that Jesus wants us to set ourselves apart in a like manner to Jesus. So in order for you, right? So God, I'm king. This is what kings do. I'm going to set myself apart, right, for holy service. And God, can you do likewise in them? Why is that? Because it's like there's no other kind of king than that. It's not like, let's wait out earth, let's get by with the minimum, and then let's get to heaven, and all of a sudden I'll be a good king. Doesn't work that way. That's not what Jesus is praying. That's not why he is going to the cross. Jesus is suffering and dying so that we may follow in his footsteps. And if we think there's another version of Christianity because you can go to a different kind of fellowship and you can try to ignore this fact, but the fact doesn't change. That's why he went to the cross. You can shut it out.
You can block it out. And you can even raise your children not like this. But it's not like when they get to heaven, God says, Mom and Dad, thank you for making it easy on me. Thank you for not preparing me very well. They're not going to thank you for not preparing them. Here's the thing. If loving them, sheltering them, protecting them, not putting them in risk is the most loving thing, then God is the most hateful person. Because God the Father put his son in the riskiest, most dangerous situation so that he could suffer and he would die and have the right to rule because he did so. And he is the most loving person. Love looks different. Matthew 13:10. Then the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. You know what it's saying? Like when I have difficult situations, when I get betrayed, a normal person would take a hurtful comment, a difficult person, and they would be offended, right? They would want to get back at them. Not so with you, because you've been given the secrets to the kingdom. All things that happen to you are in preparation for you to be king, in preparation for you to be a queen. These are not got-tos. These are get-tos. You lose your job, that's a get-to. Right? Somebody says a mean thing to you, that's a get-to. Something horrendous has happened to you, that's a get-to. And here's the thing, folks. Nothing that will ever, ever happen to us or have happened to us, and things have happened to me, nothing will compare to what has happened to Christ. The utter humility of a God to be cast that low, to be stripped of all honor and glory and dignity, to be hung on a cross. Nothing, people, nothing is as bad as that. And his Father, in allowing it, was the most loving Father. Now you think and we're angry because God let something happen to us, and you think it's meaningless. God is never without his purpose for his beloved children. God turns all things towards the good of those who love him. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. Now there was the 5 talents, the 2 talents, and the 1 talent. So I'm going to read you just because he said the same thing to the one that gave the 5 talents. Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. People, you will be in charge of things. You will be put in charge, but you have to be faithful in little. You got to raise your hand. And then when you raise your hand, it's not like you don't get to raise your hand. If you are going to be a future king, you got to raise your hand. And when you raise your hand, you better be faithful. And when you're faithful and learn to be faithful, it's not like you're not going to fall down, folks. It's not like you're going to be perfectly faithful. It's when you become, like, I don't even care if I'm faithful. I just want to get by with this life and just wait till heaven. Right? Now, he had a few things to say about that. Matthew 25:29. This is what he says. For to everyone who has, will more be given. If you're faithful, You'll be given more now to be faithful in. And you will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's like Jesus went to the cross. He set himself apart so that we would have this opportunity. And the worthless servant here is when you take this opportunity and you just poo-poo it. And you think nothing of it. Right? Now God has a reason and a purpose. Now here it is. One thing we must have. If we're going to be good kings and queens one day, we must have courage. Now why did I single that out? Well, let's continue. Luke 4:18 and 19. Because remember what Jesus said? The world is going to hate us, right? Because he'd hated them. I mean, because they hated him. Like in this life, if we proclaim, if we're out, right, to set ourselves apart, right, for God's holy service, the world's going to hate us. They want to hear about Jesus. I remember I went to this seminar, many of you, you know, went as well. He says, if you don't proclaim the word of God, then you will not identify with the persecuted, but you will identify yourself with the persecutors. And here's what Jesus did, Luke 4:18. It says, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, what do you think happens, right? What do you think happened when Jesus did that? They nailed him to the cross. What will happen to you if you do that? Well, back in those days, they'll nail them to the cross. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Why? Because they're going to nail them too, pretty much. And Peter thought it was unworthy of him to be nailed in the manner that Jesus, so he was nailed upside down. If you do what Jesus do, following his footsteps, you will be persecuted. That's the take home. Now, the option is to find a way, some ingenious way, to avoid persecution and not do it, then you would not be free. Then you would be caged just like the people that you're trying to free. Let's take a look at this video.
Women of this country learned long ago that those without swords can still die upon them. I fear neither death nor pain.
What do you fear, my lady?
A cage. To stay behind bars until use and old age accept them. And all chance of valor has gone beyond recall or desire.
Shield maiden of Rohan. I do not think that will be your fate.
Does that happen? It absolutely happens. Use and old age, right? Until all sense of valor and honor. They disappear. You're no better than the people that are caged. And yet God set us free. And he says, do not fear. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. What is the greatest commandment? It is to love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor, right, as yourself. It's the greatest. And what is the greatest form of that? How do you do that? You must have courage. And what is courage? A willingness to lay down your life. Now, it's easy to watch Lord of the Rings, right? I've told you my story, right? If I had to be in war, right? And you can kind of see the cowards are not willing to fight. That's not what God's getting at, is it? It is willing to die to whatever semblance of dignity, right? The approval, right? Of the world. To lay that down. Willingness to walk through awkward moments to go and apologize, right? Because you may have offended somebody. A willingness to let other people walk on top of you, right? And not retaliating. Trusting that God, right? In his time, will have his vengeance. A willingness to die always precedes love. There is no kind of love. If I say I love my wife, but I'm not willing to die to myself, that's not love. At least that's not the kind of love when Jesus says, there's no greater love than this. If you truly love somebody, then you will walk through awkward moments. You know, it's like, you know when that moment happens. You've just been attacked. Like, you are who you are in the moments of war and battle. When somebody says a mean thing, you must have courage. Courage, my friends. Because why? Because you got to be willing to die. And it's awkward. It feels bad. When somebody has advantage that you could have had, I'm willing to die. Take the disadvantage. That's why humility is necessary in the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus says, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of God. Do you think that without courage, you can be a good king? Is there such thing as a good king who has no courage? There is not. That's his point. Romans 8:13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, let me just pause here. Okay, all who are led to death are sons of God. Can I say that in reading this? I think I can. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. See, everybody else is going to look out for their own skin, their own honor, their own dignity, right? How dare that person speak to me this way? That's what everybody else does. But not so with you. Don't fall back into, what do you fear? They just put you down. They just shamed you, right? The world will say, you got to retaliate. Stand up for yourself. Do you really think that it takes more courage to forgive, right, than to retaliate? Eye for an eye? You think that's real courage? If that was, why didn't Jesus think of that? Paul calls that slavery. That call, right? Paul calls that the cage. When you, and then you get old like that, and all sense of valor and honor is lost to you, right? You become this curmudgeon, this ornery person, right? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. You're born into this. Or at least born again into this. If you are born again. If you have an ambition. Here's the thing. You cannot be an heir of God and not have an ambition to be a good king. I'm sorry. It's like Prince William saying, yeah, I was born into this thing. Not sure if I really want this. Well, then you're not a king. Do you know what I'm saying? Then you're not a king. Like, you're born into it. I'm sorry. You're born again into it. And it's not humble to say, oh, I just want to live a, you know, like a, you know, a humble life. There's nothing more humble. People. The humblest being ever to have existed is the Lord and King Jesus Christ. And he still exists and he reigns today. There's nothing more humbler than being king. We don't rule over people like the Gentile rulers. That's what Jesus says. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we what? Suffer with him. That's the mark of a king. Can you imagine even an earthly king who's not willing to suffer? Right? The ones that get the grapes fed to them and get fanned. That's what we think about when we think about kings, don't we? A good king always and must be willing to suffer. Must think of their subjects before themselves. Must have courage. Must be kind and compassionate. Must be about others. In order that we may also be glorified with them. It's must. Well, I'm not saying it. Paul's saying that. Now we can ignore it. You know what I mean? We can ignore and say, hey, Henry, like maybe I'll just go in. Please, please investigate it. I would ask you. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecuted, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How about if you don't want to be persecuted? Then I can't say that, can I? Why? Because Jesus said that. And if you're going to be persecuted, if you proclaim, right, the good news of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:11. If we have died with him, here comes courage, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We're going to reign with God. We're going to reign with Christ. Because you have been born again into it. Because you are heirs, because you're the sons of God and daughters of God. Now, you can say, well, I don't want to do that. Like, it's too embarrassing to do that. Like, I have my own reputation that I got to think about. You know, when I go to school or when I go, you know, like, this is too hard for me. If you're not serious, it would be like saying, why is this so important? Like, we actually see it in the media, right? Like, and we, you know, why did Prince William and Prince Harry, like, why did they go into the military? Because there's still some semblance of like, well, because we expect our kings to be courageous. I remember when I was in Afghanistan, it was like, hey, did you know that Prince Harry was over here, man? Like, yeah, it's like, yeah, it's just hush hush, but you know. He's like, yeah, he was over there. And he still works with those guys. Because it was important. It was always important. I mean, of course, we lose that now, right? We don't expect our leaders to have character, and we don't expect it to be examples. We just expect them to serve us and get us what we want from them. Not the same. We will reign with him one day. John 15:13, right? Coming back. There's no greater love, right? If you want to, right? There's no greater love when you take a bullet for somebody. What that means, when you have to die to yourself, when you have to kind of swallow your pride, you know what I'm saying? When you have to do that, when you have to give out of need, when you have to, you know, when you feel it, and it's painful, and it's risky, and it seems unnecessary. Like that feeling right there, that feeling, that's death. That forgiving, that giving when you don't want to, a little bit of you dies when you do that. Right? When you're tired, right? When it's really awkward, going and talking to somebody, that's a little death. Now, you can avoid all of that. And you'll have all the good reasons in your mind. And you'll be the lesser for it. Because greater love does that. So let me summarize this. Christ suffered and died to set apart God's people to be fellow heirs in the reign of God's kingdom in true oneness. That's what he says. That's why he set himself apart, that we may follow. Life is a precious gift from God to learn to be the kind of future kings and queens in the new heaven and the new earth. We must learn courage to truly magnify the majesty of God, to reign with Christ in the eternal worship of God. Remember Psalms 8? Bracketed majesty. So, as we now embark on discipleship training, right? Disciples, let me give you a simple definition. Disciples are kings in training. That's who they are. And here's, you have to be humble. There's only one kind of king. Humble. Utterly humble. Willing to swallow their pride. Give out of need, to be put low. That's humble. You must be willing to die to yourself. Courageous. Musts. All musts. These are things that you could avoid, have reasons to bypass, right? And when all sense of use and valor has left you, and you get old. Do you think there are more than enough Christians who have lost the sense of that? You better believe it. You know how hard, as you get older, to stay courageous, right? You think, because it's not the American dream. We think about heaven like the American dream. When we get to a certain age, we want to be served now. We want to retire. You know, we want to go away, right? Not having to work and this and that. Like, where's the glory in that? How majestic means, God, I'm old. I'm frail. Now, take this thing, this frail body, and use it for your glory. How majestic is your name, right? Please do not get old. And you lose all sense of valor and honor and courage, right? And buy into a lie, right? That heaven is one big vacation. And you don't ever have to develop character, that you don't have to be sacrificially giving. You don't have to be deliberate in doing so. You do not train to be kings and queens because it comes natural. You train by being deliberate. You schedule in times of sacrifice. You schedule in times of giving, and it better hurt. You schedule in times for proclamation, You do that deliberately, because that's what it means to be king. Unless you don't want to be. Unless you don't want to train your children to be. And God help you if you don't want to be. And God help your children if they don't want to be. God help your family if you don't stir them towards love and good deeds. Because that's why Jesus came. That's what he says. That's why he set himself apart, so that we may set ourselves apart and learn to reign with him one day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just want to take this time, just going to, like, if you have not ever committed yourself, that's what brokenness means. If you're a broken person, it just means that you're willing, right? When my dog was broken, when horses are broken, you know what they have? You know what happens? You're broken when you are willing. And you're willing to follow. You're willing to take up the cross. You're willing to go through awkwardness to speak to somebody, to humble yourself. You're willing. You've been given the secrets to the kingdom. Your circumstances are not the same. You don't interpret your circumstances the same. Everything is an opportunity and a training event. But you must first be broken. You must be broken. Because if you're not broken, you are not willing. And how do you know you're not broken? Because you keep coming up with reasons why you don't have to be giving out of need. You don't have to serve, right? Sacrificially. You don't have to forgive him. You don't have to forgive even your enemies. You're not broken. And the most important thing Jesus says, right, about prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Those are prayers of a broken man, a broken woman. So let's let the example of Christ, his love for us, and our great privilege break us. I say, God, I want to be a good king. I want to be a humble and courageous king. I want to be a courageous and humble queen. God, would you just break my heart for the things that break your heart? In Jesus' name, let's pray.